Let's just turn now to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. And we're going to start verse 5 today. And we have been studying how the children of Israel have been bad boys and girls, haven't we? They got into idol worship. And of course, we know the last verse in 1 John in the New Testament says, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." And so this is very sharpening for us to move quickly away from any kind of idol that might be in our lives, to just do away with that. God's discipline is coming upon Israel for that. Jeremiah has been called to a very hard ministry. He has been called to speak to people that won't listen to him. In fact, through the whole book of Jeremiah, we never read of one conversion. All the people were bad. And I'm convinced that probably somebody got saved along the way, but it's just not recorded because the large part of his ministry wasn't listened to. But God loves the people so much, he sent Jeremiah anyway to speak to them and to appeal to them. And we'll see one of those appealings today. And that we're here listening with open eyes and open ears. And so we will receive that appeal that God gives. And it's always a great blessing to receive those appeals and respond to them. Well, let's begin to read now about some of this judgment that's coming. He says, "Now declare to Judah," now this is the southern kingdom of Israel, "and publish it in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the defensed cities." In other words, war is coming. And you need to get to the defense cities, and that's what they were saying. "Set up the standard toward Zion, retire, stay not, or delay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction." Now, normally speaking, when armies would attack Israel, they would attack from the north. And it'll be no different in the end times when Russia and Persia, which is Iran, and the other Muslim nations join together to attack Israel in the near future here, the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. They will be coming from the north. And the scripture says, from the far north. And that lets us know that this is Russia will be included in that. Straight north from Israel, from Jerusalem, to the far north is Moscow. And so this is something that is for us too to look at. I will bring evil from the north and great destruction. Talking about really Babylon. Now we know this is Babylon that God's talking about, and there's a hint right here in the next verse, and then a real solid thing I want to give to you from another chapter in Jeremiah. But it says here, "The lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make the land desolate, and your city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant." So it speaks here of the lion. Actually, in the courts, the royal courts of Babylon, they have dug up winged lions. They were really into the king of the beast, the lion. And so this is a great hint, like a freight train being dropped from heaven, that this is Babylon. Now to firm it up, let's go to chapter 20 of Jeremiah and verse 4. So we turn over in the scriptures to chapter 20 of Jeremiah. And verse 4. And it says there, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall behold it, and I will give all of Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon." So there it is. We know who this enemy that will attack from the north is. We're told very clearly here in Jeremiah 20, verse 4. It's Babylon. "And he shall carry you captive into Babylon, and will slay them with the sword." Now this captivity will last 70 years, and Jeremiah was told that by God. In other words, "Jeremiah, I'm not done with this nation. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance." That he was going to continue with his dealings with Israel because he chose Israel, and he's not going to kick them out. forever. He brings them back. And that is a wonderful thing. But it would take 70 years. And Jeremiah wrote that down within his book. And we'll get to that verse. Well, Daniel, when he was in the captivity in Babylon and serving King Nebuchadnezzar, he began to recognize that the 70 years were almost up. And so in Daniel chapter 9, he goes to prayer to bring back the people, because he knew that God said they would only be gone for 70 years. And so he began to pray for them that they would return. And indeed, that did come to pass through Nehemiah and Ezra. The walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt. The temple was rebuilt. The second temple would raise up. And that's the temple that Jesus came to. And it's wonderful because it says the glory of the second temple will be greater than the glory of the first. Now, it was half the size, and it wasn't made from gold but other metals. But it was greater because the Messiah walked into the second temple. Hallelujah. And so we are so blessed with that reality. So they did come back, but here we're told that Babylon would come from the north, and this destruction would happen. Now, in verse 8, back in Jeremiah 4, it says, "For this gird you with sackcloth." Now, sackcloth is the most terrible thing. And I don't know why we use burlap bags, or used to use burlap bags, to put on kids' fair skin to have relay races. Because it's rough stuff, and it's just kind of scratchy. And that's kind of what sackcloth is like. Sackcloth was made out of the skins of animals inside out. And then the rough part with the hairs, the prickly hairs of a camel or of a goat, poking you while you put it on. Sackcloth. And so I think of burlap. I think of that kind of idea, which I read in a commentary later. And this was when they were lamenting, when they were howling to the Lord over their sin. They were repenting. They were just sorrowful. Something horrible has happened, and they would put on sackcloth. It was part of their tradition. So it says, "For this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl. For the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass," verse 9, "at that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish." The heart of the king shall perish. This is King James translation. We'll get another couple translations here in a second. "And the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished." Shock, shock and awe. They'll be astonished. "And the prophets shall wonder." And so this will be such an event and such a surprise that the hearts will perish. The king's heart will perish. Now, modern translations of this idea of the heart perishing. One translation says they will lose heart, just faint in their hearts. And another commentary type translation or transliteration says their hearts will tremble in fear, be great fear and great failing of hearts. Now, this is the same thing that's said about the end time scriptures in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus is speaking to us about the end times, and the Antichrist shows up, the tribulation period starts, and this will happen to folks. And I imagine that much fear, trembling and fear, goes on even today with the beginning of sorrows happening. I remember, you know, and we had some beginning of sorrows in the time of Vernon McGee, the Bible bus man. He always said, "You ain't seen nothing yet," because he knew about what's coming in the tribulation period, those things listed in Revelation. Well, let's turn to the New Testament on this. Let's go to Luke chapter 21 and verses 25 and 26. And we see this parallel here about this fainting of heart. Now, in verse 25, Jesus is talking about the end times, and he says, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars." We know that pieces of star or meteorites will be falling into the ocean, and the whole ocean will die. and every ship in the ocean will be destroyed. We just picture these huge tsunamis, these tidal waves that will actually destroy every single ship in the ocean. And they have made some movies like this where you see this giant tidal wave. The special effects were amazing, coming over New York City, just this big tidal wave because of a meteorite that fell into the ocean. And that is realistic. And I imagine maybe some of these movie makers get their ideas sometimes from reading the book of Revelation and the things that are coming. But it says there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations. Oh boy, you think the nations are stressed out now? Whoa, distress of nations with perplexity, total confusion, total chaos. Man in his great educated mind will not be able to do anything but just lay there and go, woo-hoo-hoo. Just perplexity. And the sea and the waves roaring. Now, the result of that, verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear that people will actually have heart attacks. They're so afraid. Trembling in fear, as we read in verse 9 of Jeremiah 4, trembling in fear, losing the heart, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, as we have these meteorites and different pieces of star hitting the oceans and so forth. And so there it is in the New Testament. Now, I've just given you a whole bunch of bad news, and we're just going, whoa. It's like watching the news at night right now, you know, you just heard a bunch of bad news. But now I want to give you some really great news from Proverbs chapter 3 for how God sees the believer, the person that knows the Lord Jesus Christ and loves him and wants to bring him peace in all this, not the failing heart. And let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 25 and 26. So Proverbs 3, verse 25 and 26. Proverbs is right in the middle of the Bible. Psalms and Proverbs, chapter 3 of Proverbs, and verses 25 and 26. And it says this, be not afraid of sudden fear. Don't be afraid of the shock and awe that's coming, or when some things come that are just shocking. Be not afraid of sudden fear. I used to think that FDR said that, but it's the Lord that said it. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be your confidence and shall keep your foot from being taken. What an awesome promise in the Bible. Now, is this an exaggeration? No. This is God's word. Is this a lie? No. God is not a man that he should lie. He doesn't lie. He's just giving you the truth of it. And that's why Jesus said, my peace, I leave it with you. My peace, I give it to you. It's a free gift. Not as the world gives, because we look at this world and the desolation that's coming and the emergent things that are happening, to use the Pastor Bill word, emerging. It's just so scary. And the nations and the things that are going on are perplexing and just no clue what's happening. But the Lord wants to be your confidence. You can boldly be confident in the Lord, accepting the peace of Jesus Christ in a very personal, deep way. And he's going to keep your foot from being taken. You know, verse 24 is also so great. I don't want to leave this area of Scripture without giving you verse 24 also. It says, when you lie down, you shall not be afraid. Yes, you shall lie down, and your sleep shall be sweet. Isn't it great when you have a sweet a sweet night of sleep. Sometimes that doesn't happen. You know, I mean, you're tossing and turning and things are going on, you're upset. But man, when the Lord blesses you with lying down and sleeping and your sleep is sweet, that is the greatest blessing. Well, this is something here in Proverbs 2, and I'd love to read it. Now, of course, the latest big event in our lives is Las Vegas. And man, has that been a shock and awe thing to all of us. So many of us have friends and loved ones that were there, because it wasn't a sexy, evil type concert. It was country music. So much gospel comes out of the country singers, and just kind of a conservative up type situation. It was almost like persecution going on because so many Christians there, so many people that are upstanding citizens kind of thing, and very hard on us to hear about. And you know, there are some great testimonies though that have come out of that. I want to share two of them. One we got from CBN. Sherry and I have switched over to Christian Broadcasting Network to get our news. I just couldn't take the public news anymore. I mean, poor President Trump, man. And all he gets is, you know how it says, don't sit in the seat of the scornful? That's something that the righteous shouldn't do. We should never sit in the seat of a scornful. That is to be ripping on people all the time, you know. And some people just make a living just ripping on people. And man, you listen to the news sometimes and you just, after that he blah, 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 blah. And I'm just going, goodbye. I'm out of here. But you listen to CBN and man, you can have an uplifting time getting your news that way. And they've done some great Las Vegas pieces, and one of them that was really, Sherry and I were so rejoicing over, talks about the girl with the bloody shoes. You know, she was right there in the midst of it. She was 16 years old, and her shoes were bloody from being right there in the middle of it. But she very excitedly said to the interviewer, "When I came to this concert, I was an atheist. And now I believe in God." She had an experience with the Lord and got close to Him through that whole thing. And you go, praise Jesus. Jesus was present. He's a very present help in the time of trouble, isn't He? Oh yeah, He's right there. He never takes a nap. He never turns His back. He never slumbers. He doesn't even go to sleep. But He's there. And so this sweet teenage girl has gotten rescued. Not only for the carnage in Las Vegas, but from going to hell forever. Glory to God. A real transformation. One of the girls that was also there is the daughter of our brother Daniel, who leads the worship on Wednesday night for us here at the church. His daughter was there. And she didn't even know she was in danger until after it was over. What a blessing. And it was because of the military guy next to her. And she didn't really know him very well. But she's just at this concert and she started hearing the bang, bang, bang. And a lot of them that aren't used to Afghanistan or military sounds thought it was just part of the show. You know, they just didn't know. But this guy did. And he slipped right in to being what he was in the war. And he said, "People, we have to move now." And he commanded all the people right around him, "Move!" And he got them moving, you know. And she was one of them. She said, where are we going, you know? And he herded them up against the fence to the airport. But there's this fence, and they were like, you know, with birds in a barrel or whatever with the shooting. And they started hearing the ricocheting of the bullets getting closer and closer to them. But just then, this great big huge white truck came out of nowhere with the big wheels and blasted the fence. Boom! Knocked it right flat. And then he just says, "Move, move!" And they all moved across the fence and into the airport to safety. And then he told her what was going on. But it's like God just swept her out of there. This was a salvation of the Lord and a leading of God. And so Daniel's sweet girl is safe, and God is good. Now, you know what? Even if we take a bullet and die, and God only knows, maybe someday we will, it's way better than tubes in the hospital. And we see Jesus face to face just a little faster. Hallelujah. I want to see Jesus face to face, don't you? You know how Walter Martin died, a dear man of God? He was on his knees praying at his bed, and he never got up. He was just there on his knees talking to God, and the Lord said, "Martin, come on home, buddy." And that was it for him. I had a brother come into the church library years ago, checked in 10 tapes. He says, "I've been meaning to get these tapes back to you guys for a long time, but I finally got over here today." And then he went home and he died. How about that? So, you know, Lord just wanted to check in his tapes before I called him home, you know. But it was very sudden, though. And it was a beautiful, beautiful event. And so this is the way we're to see it, brothers and sisters. This is the way we're to go with it. I was on the phone with a missionary from Japan a few weeks ago. His children, I called him in Japan, and said, "Dad, we're so scared." It was over the San Bernardino shooting. I guess that was a while back, wasn't it? But they were afraid, you know, about the bullets they might catch. And the Lord gave him a word. He just said, "Kids, there's no stray bullets in heaven. There just isn't. When it's your time to go, you're going to go. And God picks the way that you go." And so we can have complete trust and peace in the Lord about our lives. And this is a tremendous gift, especially as the news gets worse. And it surely is doing a good job of that lately, isn't it? My goodness. Volcanoes, floods. Talk about wind. And we have that right in the scriptures next. So let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 4. And it says here now in verse 10. Now, Jeremiah is, as we had in the introduction of the book, the most outgoing with his feelings and with his heart than any other prophet. He is transparent. And he speaks what he feels to God, and it is so good. And he speaks his heart as we begin to see the trials he goes through. And it's so comforting to you and I to go through the book of Jeremiah, if not for anything else, for this purpose is to get to know him as a man of God and how he handles 100% persecution and how we're to handle it. And how honest we are to be with our Father and open before Him. Well, Jeremiah says here in verse 10, "Then said I," he gives his own personal testimony. He says, "Then said I, O Lord God." He's in shock about these things that we're reading. He's going, "What are you talking about? This is bad stuff. Oh, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, you have peace, you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches unto the soul." Lord, it's almost like you've deceived the people because you told them in Isaiah, he's probably thinking of Isaiah chapter 57, "Great shall be the peace of your children." And the peace that's promised through the Lord Jesus Christ coming and all the prophecies, messianic prophecies in Isaiah, 60 years before Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, knowing the book of Isaiah, could say, "Lord, you've promised peace here. What is going on?" So it is so neat to know God just wants you to spit it out. He wants you to be totally honest with him. Now, he doesn't want you to stay there in bitterness or unbelief, but he wants you to reason with him. "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow." And so we talk to the Lord and reason with him. He says, "Lord, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches unto the soul." Now, God really needs to give us lessons in peace. And so I want to take that to the New Testament for a lesson today, that God does not really give peace to non-believers. There is no rest or peace for the wicked. That's a verse. There's no rest for the wicked. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. And there is no peace outside of Jesus. And so with these that have decided to reject Him and to go after idols, this is what's happening. And Jeremiah needed to know that. That peace is a personal thing. It's something that we can have as believers in Jesus. But the whole world around us, who continues in wickedness and continues in going their own way, will have no peace. And you can see that in your family members even, and in those around you that don't know Him and cannot connect with Him. There is no peace. Now, let's take a look at some New Testament scriptures that really show this in a deep way. Number one is the Christmas story. And I always, when Halloween's approaching, I always want to get by it. Let's just get by this, you know, get right to Thanksgiving and then Christmas, you know. Christmas. So here we go to Christmas right now. So the angels said to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest." This is Luke 2:14. "And on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This is the King James translation. But as the Greek translators look closer at what they were saying, it doesn't say just goodwill toward men. It says goodwill toward men of goodwill. They, with their wills, have decided to go with Jesus and to believe Him. And so the peace that comes are to those men of goodwill that have willed to accept that free gift of Jesus Christ. Now another translation says this. One translation saying goodwill to men of goodwill. "Peace to men on whom His favor rests." Peace to them on whom His favor rests. And God's favor rests on those who rest in Jesus. "Come to Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." That comes from coming, responding to the invitation to Jesus Christ. And then another way to say it is peace on earth for all those pleasing Him. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We studied that in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So the peace comes on those that have faith in Christ, that are pleasing Him through their faith. And that's the way it is. Now I say all that to say this, and this helps us to understand one of those hard areas of Scripture that Jesus spoke to understand. And with then this background and this build up to the situation with peace resting on the souls that know Him, let's turn to Matthew 10. And this is really brings it home for us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Matthew 10, 34. "Think not," says Jesus. This is in red print telling us that Jesus said this. "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he that loves son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. And He said, and he that takes not his cross." What is the cross? It's the persecution in your life. And sometimes you will receive that even from family members. Persecution. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer some kind of persecution. And so we take up our cross. No way is as big as His cross. Never will be. He that's greatest among you shall be the servant of all. And Jesus took the biggest, baddest cross ever. But it says, though to us, he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. And part of our cross can sometimes even be in our families, where people are stubbornly holding out against Jesus Christ. And you are just peacefully and lovingly trying to share the love of Christ with them, and they spit in your eye in so many words. They get mad at you. They push at you because they're convicted in their hearts. They feel bad about their sin and they're upset about it. And you're coming as a new believer with the love of Jesus pouring out of your life, and they just can't handle it. And so they begin to just bark at you and threaten you, and all kinds of things bad can happen. But you know, the Lord can use that if you stand firm. You can stand firm for the day of visitation in their lives when they come to Christ. They'll be so thankful for your stance that you took. But there can be lack of peace in even a family, as the Lord says, "Think not that I'm come to bring or send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword." And those enemies of yours will be even of your own household. You know, I remember that the Lord led me to witness a guy in a gym once, and I witnessed to him. And he said, "You know what? I can't receive Jesus because my dad refused to receive Jesus. And my dad is now dead. So I don't want to receive Jesus because my dad didn't. And I just want to be with my dad." And I thought, man, it's true what Jesus said, that he who loves father more than me is not worthy of me. And we've got to get around that and actually be an example to the family that we're in, no matter what decision they make and where they're going to go. We got to decide for the Lord. And there's many times, and the Lord says, you know, when he sent the disciples out two by two to preach, he said, "If they don't receive your message, let your peace return to you." And even shake off the dust and move on to the next person. God does not want you to live a life without peace because of what father or mother or brother or sister are doing if they decide to go the wrong way. Let your peace return to you. And you use that peace to continually love them and pray for them and do what you can for them. But don't let them determine your relationship with the Lord. That is very, very personal between you and God. And so the Lord is teaching Jeremiah here, isn't he? And he's teaching us with these same idea, different scriptures about our family members here in the Gospels. And so there it is, and it makes total sense. And we will want to go with the Lord on that, won't we? Amen. Let's go on then and finish our study today. We need to take communion. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 4 and verses 11 through 14, and 14 as far as we'll go. But it begins to talk about the military attack coming upon them. And this is very interesting to me, because I want you to notice that the Lord talks about a wind, and then he refers to it as a whirlwind coming against Israel. In the inauguration speech of Billy Graham, when President Clinton was inaugurated as President of the United States, Billy Graham got up and he said this: "America has sown to the wind, and they're going to reap the whirlwind." Man, is there ever some of that wind out there nowadays, right? My. But let's read this. "Now at that time shall it be said to the people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness towards the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse." In other words, is this not going to be a friendly wind that just kind of cleanses the land, and it's a blessing to have a little bit of wind? But it's going to be a full raging wind. "Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them through this raging wind. Behold, he shall come as clouds, and his chariots, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. So I go, whoa, the same word that Billy used, you know. Well, he got it from the Bible. You've sown to the wind and you'll reap the whirlwind is a verse. And so it says, behold, he shall come up as the clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are spoiled or robbed. Now, in verse 14, this is what we end with today. This is an appeal from the Lord to the people that the people did not respond to. But you lovely Christians, you come here and I see you sitting out there and your eyeballs looking towards me and listening to the Word of God being preached. And it's awesome. I love this. I love you. And I love your attentive spirits to the Word of God. So you're listening. And here it is. This is God's appeal that we should always listen to and seek to apply in our own lives. It says, O Jerusalem, wash your heart. Wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. And you know, we're having the beautiful blood of Christ represented today to us as we take communion, remembering his death for us. He washed away all our sins, didn't he? This is the cup of the New Testament, he said, in my blood, which has been given for the remission, the forgiveness of many sins. That's what it's for. So it says, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge, or another translation, harbor, take harbor within you? Now, I love this word harbor. It's from the NIV translation about the wicked thoughts, because it speaks of a ship coming in to put its anchors down. It's harboring. And so you don't want to let wicked thoughts harbor, put the anchor down in your mind. It took me a few years to learn this, but, and I think you probably learned this too, that fiery darts can be sent by the wicked one into your mind with the most horrible thoughts. And you might even be tempted to think, man, I didn't think things that bad even before I was a Christian. But you shouldn't waste a lot of time feeling guilty for it, because it's not a thought from you. It's a fiery dart that's been put into your mind from the devil. I love Pastor Chuck's story on this. It's kind of a cute story, but it really brings the thought home. He was going along, mowing his lawn, and he was like 70 years old. And this terrible, dirty little song that he learned when he was 7 years old came into his mind. Have you ever had anything like this happen? Don't lie to me. I mean, how much stinking thinking do we have to fight against? Tons, huh? Oh, man. I said, Lord, the last hour I've been involved in stinking thinking. And the Lord goes, I know, let's just get it out of there. That's what he wants us to do, because the Living Bible says this, and the Living I see as a commentary. It says that we are saved by casting out evil thoughts. We don't let them put down their anchors. In the way I always quote to you before about Martin Luther said, you know what, the birds are going to fly over your head. Just don't let them make a nest in your hair. It's the same idea. If you can get rid of that thing before you start to dwell on it and entertain it, it's not sin. And you have nothing to confess as sin. But you begin the spiritual warfare of casting down every imagination by taking captive every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We work on taking every thought captive. And as the Living Bible says here for this verse, saved by casting out your evil thoughts, getting them out of any kind of harbor in your heart or your mind, pulling anchor on those things and booting them. And you can just do that by saying, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that thought. And sometimes the devil will give you thoughts that are kind of pleasing to you, and you need to recognize it for what it is. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but you need to just recognize what it is and rebuke it in Jesus' name and move on. And do not let him condemn you afterwards. He wants to get you coming and going and condemn you up. Man, look at that thought you had. You can't be a Christian. You are so bad. But you go, no, that thought was from you and I rebuked it. So get out of here. And he tries to remind us of our past, and what you do when the devil does that is you just remind him of his future. Oh yeah, you're going to the pit. Well, you really don't want any discussion with him at all. You just say, the Lord rebuke you, and you get rid of that thought. Amen? God's able to help you with that. Well, let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this instruction in the book of Jeremiah, and for this, Lord, this appeal that you make to wash our hearts and to dispel all the wicked thoughts that want to harbor in our heads. And Lord, thank you really for the encouragement of this verse, because it lets us know that you know that we have to deal with a lot of stinking thinking. And Lord, you're with us on that. And we don't have to waste a lot of time thinking of ourselves as second-rate Christians, because every one of us in this room deals with that and has these attacks and these fiery darts from the enemy. But Lord God, we know where the victory is. It's always in Jesus, where we get all and any of our peace that we have. Only and always comes from him. So Lord, we're thankful for Jesus Christ again this morning. As we take communion, Lord, may it be sweet, Lord, just sweet, and getting close to you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's take communion together. So we want to pray for the bread, because Jesus prayed for the bread at the Last Supper and blessed the bread. So let's go ahead and do that. So, Father, we thank you for this bread that represents your body broken for us, that you would bring your sweet blessing upon it, and that, Lord, each one of these souls here, these precious people that come to hear your word, Lord, and are washed, Lord, with the washing of the water by the word, Lord, that you would just do a sweet, sweet fellowship togetherness with each one. Very personal. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then do this in remembrance of me. And so let's take the bread together in great, great thanksgiving. Praise the Lord.
Our Father in heaven, Lord, we again thank you that we come to the high and lofty one, the one who inhabit eternity. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we thank you that you dwell with the ones who know that we need you. You are holy. And Lord, we need you, Father, and Lord, we thank you for your blood. We thank you that it, because of you, we have a right standing with you, Father. And Lord, we thank you that we are clothed in your righteousness. Mm-hmm. And Lord, now we could stand and praise you, Father, and worship you because of what you've done on our behalf. And we thank you, Lord, by your body, your stripes were healed. Mm-hmm. So Lord, we praise you and we magnify you in Jesus' name.
Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together to take the cup. And Jesus said, this is the cup of the new covenant, the new covenant, the new agreement, the new testament, in my blood, which is shed for the remission, the forgiveness of many sins, all of our sins, so that we can really leave the church today and just sense a fresh washing, a fresh cleansing, and enjoy our fellowship together. So let's take the cup in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you so much. If you would desire prayer for anything today, the prayer room is open for you. So may the Lord bless you and continue to just fill you up to overflowing with his great love and power. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God.